What about the special filling? Is that permanent? Well, as I've said, the special filling belongs to God's sovereignty, and I believe it will last just as long as God in His sovereignty desires and wills. Now, Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2, he's filled. Surely that was a special filling in chapter 2. But he's filled again in chapter 4 before the council. And he's filled again in the company of the church, lower down in chapter 4. Special fillings granted to him by the sovereignty of God. The Holy Spirit is like a wind that blows where it lists. You can't just command it as you will. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on preaching, a very interesting and instructive book, in the last chapter tells of a man, David Morgan. He was a preacher, but a very ordinary preacher. A good man, but a very ordinary preacher. But he received a special filling of the Holy Spirit. And for 2 years, he preached with extraordinary power. And many people were converted. And some people who later became very distinguished preachers and theologians, men who were wandering in unbelief, they were converted in a wonderful way as they listened to David Morgan for 2 years. But then at the end of that time, one night, David Morgan went to bed still with this power of God upon him. He woke up in the morning, David Morgan again, weak as he was 2 years previously. He exercised his ministry after that for 15 years in quite an ordinary way. The divine sovereignty in the special filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, question number 8, should we claim the filling of the Spirit? Now, in some circles, a great deal of emphasis is laid upon this, claiming, appropriating the filling of the Holy Spirit. The hymn number 430 in the Keswick hymn book says this, or one verse of it, the third verse says this, in Him dwelleth all God's fullness, in Him thou art made complete. Rise and claim thy heavenly birthright, kneeling at thy Father's feet. Now Dr. Torrey makes that the last of 7 steps in receiving the filling of the Spirit. The last one is to claim or appropriate. Oswald Sanders really makes it the 6th of 7 conditions, this appropriating or claiming. And I recognize that those 2 men knew far more about this subject practically than I do, but still, I must confess that I'm not very happy about this idea of claiming the filling of the Spirit, and for the reasons that I put in the notes. First of all, as far as I can recall, the New Testament is silent about it. I can't recall any verse in the New Testament where you're exhorted to claim or appropriate the filling of the Spirit. I can't recall any verse that mentions anybody doing it. And then secondly, it's possible to deceive ourselves. It's possible, I would add, it's easy to imagine that you are fully yielded when you're not. You see how subtle it is. You can say, I'm fully yielded, therefore I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, but you may not be fully yielded. Oh, how often we've known people that were quite certain that they were fully surrendered. Ah, but they were the only ones that were certain. Other people observing them were just as certain that they were not fully surrendered. Plainly there were large areas in their lives of which they knew nothing, which were not surrendered. And then, as I mentioned, there are different degrees of filling. If we claim the filling, I wonder which degree are we claiming? Again, there's a danger of claiming as a permanent possession what can only be a moment-by-moment experience. All right, I claim the Spirit this moment. And perhaps I imagine, therefore, I'm filled with the Spirit for the next week. And perhaps I'm not filled with the Spirit 10 minutes later. I may even have become a little bit proud because I'm filled with the Spirit, and so I've lost it. And so I think it might minister to pride. And then finally, the special filling of the Spirit belongs to God's sovereignty. and therefore is not something that we can claim or appropriate at will. A.J. Gordon was looked upon as a very saintly person. All his friends believed that he was truly filled with the Spirit. But once in the company he was asked, "Do you claim to be filled with the Spirit?" And he answered simply, "I am longing." Some time ago I read a little book by Michael Griffith entitled Three Men Filled with the Spirit, a very good book. And he wrote this concerning the filling of the Spirit. This possibility is so tremendous that it is easy to understand why nobody in the New Testament is ever prepared to claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Finally, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? In the notes I put Ruth Paxton's summary. 1, the realization of Christ's abiding presence. 2, the reproduction of Christ's holy life. 3, the reenactment of Christ's supernatural power. But I think to answer that question fully, it would be necessary to study a large part of the New Testament. John 7, 37, 39 speaks of the rivers of living water. That's a result of being filled with the Spirit. Not one river, but rivers. And not trickles, but rivers. That's a result of being filled with the Spirit. Rivers of living water flowing out into a needy land. Then John 14 to 16, I accidentally omitted that in the notes. That's an important passage to study if we're wanting to learn the results of being filled with the Spirit. That section which deals with the vine and the branches. That section that speaks of glorifying Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Not glorifying self, but glorifying Christ. And then we would need to study Romans chapter 8, the great chapter of holy living. As I've said, the actual expression's not found there, but that's what the chapter's about. Being filled with the Spirit and the results of it. And we would have to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Chapter 12 to 14. Where we have the Spirit in the assembly. Why is there so much deadness in our assemblies? Why is there so little spontaneity often in our meetings and the Lord's Day morning? And why is it so often just left to a few to take part, and even they sometimes take part in a mechanical, routine kind of way? Why? Because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that there's anything wrong with the divine pattern, but it's there's something wrong with us. It's only spiritual people that can practice spiritual principles. And the sooner we learn that, the better for us. No use having the spiritual principles without the spiritual character, without being filled with the Spirit. And then, too, I think we should read through 2 Corinthians if we want to know the results of the filling of the Spirit in order to guard ourselves from, I think in the notes I put, extravagant, I think is the word I use there, extravagant. Perhaps I would rather use the word unreal, from unreal expectations. Here in 2 Corinthians you have a man who was filled with the Spirit, surely if ever there was one. But he's very different in that epistle from what you might expect. Some people get very one-sided notions of the result of being filled with the Spirit. They think, now if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll be on the mountain top for the rest of my life, and I'll never more have any problems or cares or perplexities, and I'll never be cast down or anything like that because I'm filled with the Spirit. Now let me just read you an example of such an unreal expectation. It's from a writing by Oswald Chambers. I appreciate Oswald Chambers very much and things that he has to say, but I think sometimes he just goes a little too far in what he says. Now listen to what he said here. When we know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, it means we are free from anxiety, free from carefulness, so that during the 24 hours of the day, we do what we ought to do all the time with the strength of life bubbling up with real spontaneous joy. I'll read those last words again. During the 24 hours of the day, we do what we ought to do all the time with the strength of life bubbling up with real spontaneous joy. Now, I don't know if Oswald Chambers was always able to do that, but I do know that Paul wasn't always able to do that. Let me read to you a much more realistic appraisal of the situation that was written by Watchman Nee, a man for whom I have tremendous regard, a man, a modern person filled with the Spirit in the most unusual way, I believe. He was commenting on 2 Corinthians 4:8, perplexed, yet not unto despair. And he wrote this, "From the day I was converted, my sincere ambition was to be a true Christian. Of course, I had my own conception of what a true Christian should be. And I tried my utmost to be that kind of Christian. A true Christian, I reasoned, should smile from morning to night. If ever he shed a tear, he had ceased to be victorious. He must too be unfailingly courageous. The slightest sign of fear would mean he had failed seriously to trust his Lord. He had in fact fallen far short of my standard. But the Christian life, I soon learned, is very different. It is a paradox of power and weakness, joy amid pain, faith triumphing in the presence of doubt. When the Christian is strongest in the Lord, he's often most conscious of inability. When he's most courageous, he may be profoundly aware of fear within. And when he's most joyful, a sense of distress readily breaks upon him again. It's only the exceeding greatness of the power that lifts him on high." Now, passing from that point, if we want to know the results of the fullness of the Spirit, of course, we would give much attention to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, especially verses 22 and 23 concerning the fruit of the Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, I read some of those verses to you, filled unto all the fullness of God, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Notice those words, in the inner man. It's not so much a question of a dynamic personality as of the inner man. Let me quote Michael Griffith again. He says, "We are familiar with the type of teaching which says, do you want to be a kind of Christian Superman with flashing eyes, inexhaustible energy, and a vibrant hypnotic personality? Then seek this experience." But he emphasizes it's in the inner man, the inner man. He goes on to say that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's unlimited power in the electric cables, but a 6-watt bulb can burn that much and no more. Now, I am not denying that the filling of the Spirit can affect the outer man. Moses in the Mount, or when he came down from the mount, his face shone, and we're told that the face of Stephen shone like the face of an angel. But it's very easy to mistake force of personality and strength of emotion for spiritual power. Think of Paul. He was at Corinth in weakness, in fear, much trembling. But his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, I think we make a mistake these days when we're, you know, the evangelist. Oh, if he's a man of dynamic personality, that's what we want. No, I don't deny God can use a personality. I don't deny that. Ah, but we must look beyond the personality to the divine Spirit. He may have the most wonderful personality in the world, but if it's not filled with the Spirit, there won't be any spiritual power. The fruit can only be fruit of the flesh. And so we see from this passage that the Spirit's fullness concerns the inner man rather than the outer man. And then we would have to study Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and the following verses, where we find singing, thanksgiving, submission, and proper social relationships accompany the Spirit's fullness. Paul speaks about the relation between wives and husbands and children and parents and servants and masters. And we can only properly discharge the duties of those relationships as we are filled with the Spirit. Take Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I can remember hearing C.F. Hogg many years ago commenting on that verse. He spoke of the filling of the Spirit. He says, some say you'll fill halls. You'll draw attention to yourself. But he said, what says the divine counsel? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And a Christian on a bed of pain may show more of the Spirit's fullness than the preacher displaying his talents and his personality on the platform. But it's especially in the writings of Luke to which we should look to find just the results of the filling of the Spirit, because, as I've already mentioned, I think Luke is the only person in the New Testament, apart from that one reference, Ephesians 5:18, that specifically speaks about being filled with the Spirit. Now, I think there are 14 references in Luke and the Acts. Now, just glance through them quickly. I won't comment much on them. Luke 1 and 15, it's John the Baptist, filled from his mother's womb. Is that general or special? In the notes, I suggested it was general. On second thoughts, I would say it was general to begin with. Imagine him growing up as a little boy and so I would think it would be general, but then later I would say it would be special for his ministry. In chapter 141, it's Elizabeth prophesying. 167, it's Zacharias prophesying. And chapter 4:1, the Lord is full of the Holy Spirit. Was that general or special? I would say with the Lord, the general was always special. Acts 2 and 4 at Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And let us note this is the only place in the New Testament where the filling of the Spirit is linked with tongues. I'm more interested in the picture of the church at the end where tongues are not mentioned, when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. You read of the great joy that they had, as they had fellowship one with the other. There you have a company filled with the Spirit. Chapter 4:8, as we've already noticed, Peter's before the council. He has a special filling. Chapter 4:31, the whole company is filled as they pray, a special filling. The place is shaken. Verse 33 of that passage says, with great power gave the apostles witness. And there you have one of the chief results of the filling, witness. It goes right through the book of Acts, their power in witness, because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just in passing, this word power, I think I've mentioned in the notes, I believe includes miracles, the apostles. It was the apostles with great power gave their witness. Now, I haven't said anything much about miracles for a number of reasons. First of all, it's the subject in itself. Secondly, others will be dealing with it. And thirdly, I wrote an article on the subject in January's Tidings, which you might like to read if you haven't. But just briefly, I would say this, that in the New Testament, miracles were the credentials of the Christ. John 20:31, they were the credentials of the Christ. And secondly, they were the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12 and 12. The apostolic age was in some respects unique. And therefore I do not expect a recurrence of all the phenomena of the apostolic age. But let me add this. Let us not make it so unique that we really have no Holy Spirit at all. I think there's a great danger of doing that. We make it so unique that we have no Holy Spirit at all. Chapter 6 and verse 3, those waiting on tables had to be filled with the Spirit. I think that's tremendously important. We imagine perhaps it's the preacher only that needs to be filled with the Spirit. No. If we're doing any work for Christ, we should be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, 5 and 7:55, it's Stephen. I would judge that the first was a general filling, the second a special. Chapter 9, 17, it's Saul. A special filling for his ministry, I believe. And soon he was preaching Christ in the synagogues and confounding the Jews. The next in 11:24 is Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. I think that that's a general description of his character. 39, it's Saul again. See, it's repeated, this special filling. This time in order to exercise judgment. And finally, chapter 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Someone has said, the Holy Spirit is a glad spirit. Catherine Booth once wrote, God never gives this gift to any human soul who has not come to the point that he would sell all to get it. Preacher love, comfort, ease, enjoyment, and aggrandizement. Even if that is so, I don't think that the price is too high.